بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. سيدنا عثمان رضي الله عنه was once asked by the companions, by his friends and the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, وَإِذَا زُرْتَ الْمَقَابِرِ, that when you visit the graves, when you visit the grave sites, نَرَاكَ, that we see you in a state of absolute sadness, حَزِينًا بَاكِيًا, we see you in a state of grief and we see you in a state of crying. And Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu would respond to them in this particular way, that this is awwalu marhala, that this is the first step, that if a person passes this step over here, they are successful. But if they are unsuccessful in this particular step, then they can expect nothing but failure upon this point. Wa inna habibana, and certainly our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, awsana, he advised us, أن نذكر, that we remind ourselves, ذكر حازم اللذات, the destroyer of all pleasures. And when it was asked of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that ما ذكر, that what is the remembrance of حازم اللذات, or what is حازم اللذات, the destroyer of all pleasures, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by saying in one narration thrice, الموت, al-maut, al-maut, it is passing away, it is death, it is death, it is the destroyer of all pleasures. That if a person remains in the most opulent and the most luxurious of lives, and is considered to be a king of a superpower nation, that whenever he sneezes or whenever anybody in his family sneezes, there's a whole group of doctors that run to the care and the attention of the individual. If he wants something, there's a whole kitchen full of cooks that are willing to prepare for that person. But there is only one destroyer of the enjoyment of that particular person, and that is maut, and that is death, which nobody can save him from. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran Kareem, that وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا, even if you happen to be in high and lofty towers, maut and death will find you. What is the significance of burujul mushayyada? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use lofty towers? It's because this type of construction and building was noted with the kings of the time, that they would build their houses higher and higher and higher, even though it would be narrow, but they would have these windy steps going up and up and up. And that was the sign of the wealth of an individual. There's different signs on how a person shows their wealth in different periods of time. But in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and medieval times, it would be through this particular means. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them in particular. وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا, even if you happen to be in these lofty towers, maut and death will find you and will catch up with you. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he now comes to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and he tells them, أَتَدْرُونَ, that do you know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracts the ruh and the soul of a person who is righteous and who is good, as per compared to a person who is not righteous and is a sinner? And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentions that Allah and His Messenger know best. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts describing that what is the method that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, that when a person is righteous, and the ayat that I quoted before, yet ya ayyuhatu an-nafsul mutma'inna, that O soul that is cool, calm and tranquil, irji'i ila rabbik, that return to your Rabb in such a way that you are mutma'in and calm. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when a righteous person is about to pass away, the malaika come to the attendance of that person, and the eyes of the individual will be able to see the arriving malaika. And they will be as far as his eyes can see, even though everybody else cannot see anybody else in the room. And the malaika will now come and tell him that la tahzan, that do not grieve, that do not be sad, that we are here, nahnu awliya'uka, that we are your companions, fi dunya wa fil akhira, in this world and in the hereafter, and we are here to accompany you as an entourage, as a person who is now accompanying a lofty individual on the path, the direction that they are going. And so Rasulullah says that when they have made their appearance, the angel of death now comes. The angel of death, Malikul Maut, the angel of death, he now appears. فَيَجُرُّ رُوحُهُ رُوحَهُ, he pulls his soul from his body. كَمَا تَجُرُّ أَحَدُكُمْ كَمَا يَجُرُّ أَحَدُكُمْ, like how one of you pulls a hair from a ball of dough. You know how often when people make dough, roti, cakes, whatever the case may be, you have to knead that dough and put water and make it soft and roll it out and, you know, make it pliable once again. And then in the midst of your exercise, you notice that there is one singular hair that is there. The hair of somebody who had long hair, who did not cover their hair. Anyway, it found itself inside there. That if that ball of dough is pliable and soft enough, that it's no real effort that a person takes out that strand of hair. You don't have to call for a knife or a blade. It's not a mini operation. All a person does is that they catch hold of the end of the strand of the hair and they pull. And no matter how long that strand is, it will come out and it can be disposed of. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses the description for the extraction of the ruh of a person who is a righteous individual, that without any tugging, without any pulling, the ruh and the soul is now extracted. And then it is wrapped in the garments of Jannah that the angel of death will now take out. And Rasulullah with his hands made an indication of how it would be wrapped. Put in the middle, this fold over that fold, this fold over that fold, tucked from the bottom and tucked from this side, like how a person folds a bed sheet away. And the ruh and the soul of that person right in the middle. Then it will be taken to the first sky. And when the angels in attendance arrive at the first sky, فَيُسَمَّى بِأَحْسَنِ أَسْمَائِهِ, he will be named with the best of his names. So in other words, the announcement will be made that so and so, the son of so and so, so and so, the daughter, or rather, the daughter of so and so, is now arriving at this level. Permission is requested to now allow them access to this first sky, and permission will be granted. And every single sky will go in that particular way until they will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ruh will be told to make sajda in front of Allah. And the ruh will now make sajda in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it will now be placed fi illiyin. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي عِلِّيِّينَ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي سِجِّينَ. It will be placed in a special bank known as the عِلِّيِّينَ, the righteous people, the people who are lofty. It will be placed inside there and it will be told that sleep نَمْ نَوْمَةَ عَرُوس, the sleep of a bride. Sleep, the sleep of a bride. Now one may ask the question that a bride apparently doesn't do a lot of sleeping, but anyway, because she's a bride at the end of the day. So the apparent nature of a bride is that she's not supposed to sleep a lot. But what is meant by the sleep of a bride? That eventually when she falls asleep, the nature of her sleep can never ever be like a person who's not a bride. Why? For this reason. Because when a person sleeps, the contentment of the sleep, no matter how small it is, can be observed on the face of a person who knows very well that al-an ana mahfuza, that now I'm protected because I am in matrimony. Now I am complete because nisful iman, half of my iman has been complete. Now I am complete because I've got the strength of family and ahl and people behind me. I've got the prospect of awlad and children in my future, bi-idhnillah. All of this here gives a different type of protection. Like a person who has lost everything, it's possible that they find the stone on the ground and sleep. But it may not necessarily be a contented and a peaceful sleep, as opposed to a person who only sleep for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. But you've got a home, you've got job, you've got halal risk, you've got family behind you. That's a different type of sleep compared to a person who's running for their life. It's a system of Allah. That's the meaning of nam nawmat al arus, the contented, mahfooz and protected sleep of an arus, of a bride. That is the announcement that is going to be given to that ruh, that although the period of your sleeping is going to be very short, qiyamah is going to take place very shortly. You can sleep for 1,000 years or 10 years. In comparison to time, it's still a small period of time. But the protection that you are enjoying, knowing that I'm in the protection of Allah, that is nam nawmat al arus. That you sleep the sleeping of a bride, and then the ruh will sleep and will only be awakened with the blowing of the sur of the trumpet on the yawm al-qiyamah. And with that ruh has to be asked, that ya ruh fulan ibn fulan, that O ruh, son, the son of so and so, the son of so and so. Kam nimta, how long did you sleep for? Did you sleep for 1,000 years? Did you sleep for 5,000 years? He will say, or the ruh will respond, that bayna sa'atayn aw bayna salatayn. I think I slept between 2 salahs. You know, like how Zuhr and Asr, I slept between Fajr and Zuhr, I slept between maybe Isha and Fajr. I think I slept that long. La, balla, no, but you slept 1,000 years. How did I sleep 1,000 years? That is nam nawmat al arus, the sleep of a bride that will be enjoyed by the ruh that is fi illiyin, amongst the righteous people. And then Rasulullah SAW says, on the other hand, a person who is min al-fujjar, al-iyadhu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. When the time of the extraction of the ruh of that individual will now come, yahduru amamahu malakul maut, the angel of death will come in front of him. Fi surati aswa'i ma yakun, in the most detestable of forms, that if the person had to see the angel at that time, it will be azab enough. Ru'yatuhu azabun akbar, will be azab and punishment enough just to see the angel of death in the case of a person min al fujjar, amongst the negligent individuals. And then the announcement will be made, that al-yawma yawma makhafatik, that today is the day that you feared. Today is the day of your huzn and your grief. Today is the day where there is no turning back. Wa ba'da dhalika, after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fayusallitu alayhi kalalim, hooks will be put upon him to extract his ruh, his soul. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses this description. And he says that you take a ball of cotton. Cotton comes in different forms. It's a long process to make it into a thread. Prior to that, it's all fluffy, like cotton wool. And when it is extracted and when it is harvested, it's like in this big, big ball that's all interwound together. Rasulullah ﷺ described how the ruh of a person who's not righteous is extracted by using this example. That you imagine a big ball of cotton and there are hooks inside there. And water is taken and the entire contraption is made wet. And now it's left to dry. And when it dries, it takes on a different shape. But your hooks that are embedded inside there become firmer and hooked inside that cotton. Now the angel of death will extract the ruh of that person, like how somebody is pulling out hooks from the middle of that cotton ball. There's a number of fishermen over here. You know the nature of hooks, right? You know the nature of hooks. Especially those old hooks that are 2 or 3 barbs at the end, depending upon what you're catching. And now all of a sudden you bring it home, and you by accident, you left it on somebody's doily tablecloth. Or you left that doily shaped tablecloth. Or you left it on the bed somewhere. Or you left it on the couch for that matter, on the upholstery. Or you left it on the upholstery on your car seat for that matter. And somebody went and sat on this thing. Or it was at the bottom of the packet, at the bottom of the box. Let one of them get caught inside any upholstery. What a mission it is. First of all, you'll be terrified that somebody's going to find out that you ripped the upholstery and you're going to be responsible for this. But what a mission it is to even take out those barbs and that hook. This is the hook of this dunya. This is the hook of this dunya that you'll spend couple of hours removing it from the upholstery or the carpet or the curtains for that matter. What about the hooks of the akhirah? Rasulullah describes it in this way. And then, when finally the exercise is completed, a towel, a piece of cloth, min jahannam, antaf ma takoon, the most detestable and smelly of what it could ever be, is now taken and the ruh is wrapped inside there. Sort of like a smelly multi-purpose cloth. When an individual is brought to the first sky, with no entourage, no permission is given to him, and immediately the announcement is made that you take him and you put him fi sijjin. And where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innal fujjara la fi sijjin, those who are the transgressors, they will find themselves in a bank of souls known as the sijjin, and that's where they will remain right till the end of qiyamah. Rasulullah draws this companion, or rather this comparison, for us to have a reality check. That maut and death is a reality for every one of us. And maut and death is a worthy topic that is to be discussed at any time. And its ibrah, its lesson, is to be extracted at any time without any fail. Because it is a reality. You go into a gathering of the kuffar, the disbelievers. Right? You could be the one Muslim there. You could go to a classroom. You could go to a college experience. And it's a free floor. Anybody can speak about whatever is their topic of choice. So one person stands up and speaks about maybe his pet goldfish. Somebody is speaking about his holiday. Somebody is speaking about something else. You get up in that gathering of kuffar, young or old, and you start speaking about maut and death. The only people who will be able to take that conversation because they have accepted it as their reality is the mu'min and the believer. Everybody else will beg you to change the conversation. Everybody will say, you know what, speak of something else, don't speak of this. But a mu'min, a believer, will embrace it. So what you are saying is an absolute reality. Didn't our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you remember maut and death 25 times every day, which is a bare minimum? And he even said the reason why. فَهُوَ أَهْوَانِ, it is closer that it gives you a reality regarding your a'mal and your actions, knowing exactly where you are going to go. Once in the Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a janazah passed by. Wasn't a Muslim janazah. Rasulullah ﷺ stands up and he becomes anxious and concerned. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu tell him that innahu yahudiyun, that it's a Yahudi janazah, it's not a Muslim janazah, it's a Yahudi janazah. Rasulullah ﷺ says, I know that you can see from those who are following the janazah, the way it's draped, that this is not a Muslim burial. But then he responds by saying, innal mawta lafaza'un, that death in its own right is a cause of anxiety. So therefore, my anxiety and my concern is not because it is a Muslim, Yahudi, Nasara, whatever the case may be, it is because of the concept of maut that I've experienced right now, which is a terminator of all the pleasures and all the good things that a person could possibly do. Therefore, ever so once in a while, the a'mal and actions that remind us of maut and passing need to be appreciated. And you know what is one of those amals and actions? That's not an entire maut, obviously, otherwise you would have been dead, but has similarities to maut and passing. It is i'tikaf. That way a person has to seclude themselves from the world, has to seclude themselves from all worldly conversations, has to seclude themselves, and it is not even permitted for a person to even accept that worldly phone call. Emergencies, of course, are a different story, but they hardly ever happen. But normal, run-of-the-mill, mundane conversations, not supposed to happen. What is a person supposed to do? What is known as wahdana, a person is all by themselves, secluded all by themselves, concerned about their own a'mal, concerned about their own actions. Is there any of a regularly available amal and action that is closest to the concern of a person on the yawmul qiyamah than the act of i'tikaf itself? When a person gets up from the qubur on the yawmul qiyamah, what's it all about? Nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself, myself. The person, will they be ever concerned about their children and their grandchildren? The same children and grandchildren that they were fond of, they would spend anything, they would take a bullet for. The same wife that you had as your companionship for a companion for 40, 50 years. Will it be a source of concern? No, at that point in time, it will be nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. The only exception to the rule is Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will be saying that, Ya Rabbi, ummati, ummati. He is the exception. Everybody else, even the Anbiya, even Adam alayhi salam, even Musa alayhi salam, warning about the a'mal and the actions that they could have possibly done that will compromise their position on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. Nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself, myself. So is there any particular amal and action that demands this type of behavior for a Muslim than the seclusion in the last 10 days and nights of the month of Ramadan? So therefore, take it in that particular stride, take it in that particular light, that, oh Allah, I'm not just only here for the purposes of ibadah. Yes, the objective would be to seek Laylatul Qadr, but there are so many other potential lessons that I could learn from the exercise itself. That one day, if I'm alone inside some part of the masjid or some cubicle, the day will come wherein I will be alone inside the qabr and the grave. And I will be questioned not just regarding my actions of the day, but my actions of a lifetime. And my actions of a lifetime will be reflected in what? The way I respond to the malaika who come in attendance to question me. So that is a mu'takif, a person who is in a state of i'tikaf. And mind you, i'tikaf, it's not only for men. Women can also perform i'tikaf, obviously not inside the masjid, in her particular area of salah, where she now has designated inside her own home for the purposes of salah, wherein she does exactly the same a'mal and actions like a man. She's not obviously bound to the masjid and restrictive areas, but it is her i'tikaf because it's also served as her reminder as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us an ibrah and a lesson. My respected friends, we are in the last concluding days of the month of Ramadan. Whether it is 29 or 30 days, that is in the knowledge of Allah. And we appreciate the fact that we don't know. Because the fact that we don't know is another lesson unto us, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala impressing upon us that you are submissive to my decree and my law and my hukam. I will make the moon visible when I want it to be visible. It's not you and your schedule and your commitments and whether you have to travel overseas or whether you have to go on a business trip or whether your baby is due, whether this is due, or whether your contractor is coming on site or not. It's not about that. It is about my time that will be established at my particular order and amar. So therefore you wait. It is a lesson for the scholar. It is a lesson for the layman, it is a lesson for the man, the woman, the child, that you wait when the passage of time appears as per my hukam and my order. That, alhamdulillah, is the wisdom of searching for the moon. You know, when we did the tafsir, I don't think in this masjid, but when we did the tafsir of Surah Isra, Subhanalladhi Asra bi'abdihi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that first page of Surah Isra, speaks about the first diaspora of the Jews of the Bani Israel. When in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to awwala marra, the first time, we extracted you from your houses, and then there will be karratan ukhra, another time when it is going to happen. But you see that first time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking about, that was at the hands of the Iraqi king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he came and he destroyed Quds, Jerusalem, and people, the Bani Israel, were scattered in all different directions. Up until that point in time, the Yahud used to follow the lunar calendar like us. They used to wait for the moon. If the moon was visible, 29 days in the month. If it was not visible, the month would automatically become 30 days. Just like us, exactly like us. And the committee that was now responsible, which you could call something like a jamiat or something of that sort, they were called the Serhendon. It comprised, if a Nabi was living at that time, he was the head of the Serhendon. Other than that, the rabbinical or the rabbis or those who were the supposedly assumed righteous of the community, the learned scholars, they would make up that community and they would pass those decisions. Somebody commits a murder, you go for judgment towards the Serhendon. Anything happens, talaq took place, baby is born, what name to give the baby, you have got this particular authority, and part of the authority of the Serhendon was to pronounce when the new month was now due, that whether we have seen the moon, the shahada is accepted or not, and therefore if not, we 30 days inside the month, just like us. The evening before Nebuchadnezzar was about to destroy Jerusalem, wherein everybody realized that we can no longer hold this army from Iraq anymore. And tonight is probably going to be the last night possible that we are going to sit as a committee, and before we are going to be destroyed and go into exile, what does the Serhendon decide? They decide one thing. That from now on, every month will be automatically 30 days, because we will never be able to meet as a committee to decide whether it's 29 or 30, or collect the announcement from anybody or the shahadat from anybody. They saw the moon here, they saw the moon there, because we're going to be a community in exile. Where are we going to meet? Somebody may be a slave, somebody may be in Europe, somebody may be in Asia, somebody may be in somewhere else in another part of the world. So we will never meet as a collective community again. So from now on, it will be 30 days. It took the destruction of their entire community to disrupt this particular action of sighting the moon to establish the month. And how unfortunate it is that we as Muslims fail to appreciate the amal and the action of what is the hikmah and the wisdom of sighting the moon to present the new month of Islam, which other people had to reserve till the last day of their destruction, and we alhamdulillah have it available to us in our ummah, but people still question, why 29, why 30, why can't we have it fixed on the calendar, so 10 years from now, I know when to book my umrah trip, I know when to call the people back, I know when Eid is going to be, I know when this is going to be. The reason why you don't know is because it is the hukam of Allah that He wants you to be submissive to, that this is my order, that when it appears, otherwise you fill another day of the month of Ramadan, which is a ni'mah, which is a bounty for you. And the second reason, transparency. You see, our deen is all about transparency. The imam is unwell on the musalla, and there's no other imam or hafiz or whatever behind him. What does deen demand? The person who is closest, he pulls him on the musalla and the salah continues. Does he have to wait that a person behind him got a certificate and this and that and whatnot? Any Muslim who is behind him in salah completes and can continue the salah itself. Shahada and testimony. Any righteous Muslim who has not been implicated in anything contrary to shahada, their shahada will normally regularly be accepted. A person wants to get married, a person wants to get divorced. There's transparency in the entire process. What he said, what he never said. What happened, what did not happen. So the nature of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happens to be what? Transparency. And can there be anything more transparent than the visibility of the moon in the sky? to ensure that a few people do not collude together and decide when the month is going to be and when it's not going to be. Because the average Muslim could be involved in the process if he wanted to. Go out on your balcony, go take a drive to a high point somewhere, as many people regularly do, on a regular month, not only in Ramadan or Shawwal. Go there and have a look, then whether you can see the month or not. Involve yourself in the process itself, and in fact, your involving yourself is welcomed. It's not something that will be regarded as anti-establishment, that, oh, you know what, why you got yourself involved or whatever. It'll be welcomed that more people, more eyes in the sky, more observers. This is the nature of deen, that everything regarding our deen is of a transparent nature, because our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a transparent individual. During i'tikaf of one of the nights of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallam was visited by two of his wives by the door of the masjid. He's obviously inside because he can't leave, he's in i'tikaf. They are outside. So they talk to him and it's dark outside. A group of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum pass by. And when they pass by quickly, it's absolutely dark. But Rasulullah calls them back and says, the two ladies that I was speaking to, one in one narration is Umm Salama and the other one is Zaynab radiallahu anhuma. They came to visit me. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, oh Messenger, we never have a doubt that who you were talking to must have been your wives or your daughters or somebody related to you, your aunts. You're obviously not talking to some strange woman here in the middle of the night. Rasulullah says, no, that's not how it works. Inna shaytan yajri fil insan majra dam. O kama qala salatu wasalam. Shaytan flows in the body of a person, the flowing of blood. What he's referring to is that shaitan is going to use it as an opportunity for you to have negative thoughts by hatching his egg inside your brain. Oh, you know what? Who was he talking to? Must be he was talking to a strange woman. You won't go and clarify it with me, because average people don't clarify. 99.9% of people just sit with all the junk in their head without actually going to clarify and asking, is it exactly like how I heard, or do you have a contrary explanation, or what happened, or tell me I heard like this, talk to me your version of events. People don't do it, unfortunately, which is contrary to the transparency demanded by deen. Rasulullah ﷺ called them to clarify with them that, you know what, this action here must not be a source of any evil to come inside your heart, because we're a transparent nation. Even regarding the sighting of the moon itself, the end and the beginning of the Islamic month, there's transparency because that's the nature of deen. And yes, a decision will have to come from somewhere at the end of the day, but the nature of transparency is something which is welcomed in deen. Umar, I'll conclude upon this point. Umar radiallahu anhu, he's on the minbar. This must have taken place around about the fifth year of his khilafah, because there were certain members inside the audience that accepted Islam later. They were tabi'een. Nonetheless, he is giving a khutbah. And in that khutbah, he tells the people of Medina, what is it that you people are now raising the mehr and the prices of dowry so high? I want to cap mehr and dowry at a certain point. From the back of the masjid, an old lady stands up and says, that Ya Umar, that are you attempting to cap what Allah and His Messenger never cap? Allah and His Messenger never cap that, you know what, that you know you can't give so much of mehr. It's up to you at the end of the day. There's a minimum amount, but a maximum amount, well, you know what? Although the advice of the ulama is that you make it practical for people to get married in the first place, but there cannot be, there's no restriction when it comes to a high end point, because that has not been capped in the sharia, in the, you know, in Islamic law. So Umar radiallahu anhu heard her from the back and he started crying. And what did he say? That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this ummah, for everybody is able to correct anybody else. A strange lady from the back is able to correct the Amir al-Mu'mineen who's standing in front. This is the nature of transparency of our deen, that alhamdulillah we appreciate in and out of Ramadan, at the beginning of the month, at the end of the month. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. And which of the favors of your Allah do you deny? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the i'tikaf of the mu'takifeen, the Qur'an, the recitation of those who recited Qur'an. Allah ta'ala grant ikhlasun niyyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it weighty on our scales on the yawm al-qiyamah. And above all, grant mahabba and love. Good character is the weightiest thing, athqalu fil mizan. What did Rasulullah s.a.w. say? The weightiest things on the yawm al-qiyamah is your good character. And cultivate that good character in and out of the month of Ramadan. Be very concerned about bad character, because it will now deprive people of all good. Rasulullah s.a.w. knew when the night of Laylatul Qadr was. Why did that memory escape his mind? Because he saw two people quarreling by the masjid, by the door of the masjid, and fighting and arguing. If that argument in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum can be such a source of deprivation for the ummah, what do you think in our time, wherein multiple types of arguments and disrespect are taking place, will that not be a source of deprivation for us? If everybody does their work diligently, if everybody cries over their sins, if everybody considers their actions to be insignificant in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no guarantee that there won't be a difference of opinion. Difference of opinion is all the time. Difference of opinion even among the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. But at least there will be the fa'tasimu bihablillah, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we are commanded to maintain and to take hold of. We'll conclude inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatul muttaqeen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanata wa fil akhirati hasanata wa qina adhaban nar. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا، وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان، واجعلنا من الراشدين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم تقبل منا صيامنا وقيامنا وركوعنا وسجودنا يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم تقبل اعتكافنا وجهدنا يا أرحم الراحمين، وتلاوتنا، وارزقنا إخلاص النية يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم تقبل منا خل الخير وكل من عمل الخير والحسنات يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم ضاعف علينا أعمالنا أجرا وثوابا يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم بلغنا أواخر شهر رمضان وتمت منا يا أرحم الراحمين حسناتها وأجرها يا أرحم الراحمين. يا الله accept from us our أعمال, our actions, make it weighty in our scales on the يوم القيامة. يا الله accept whatever ibadah has been done in the course of this month. Grant us إخلاص النية. Save us from the makr and the plan of shaitan in and out of Ramadan as well. Ya Allah, save our eyes, save our minds, save our actions. Ya Allah, save our hands, save our feet. Ya Allah, from walking and doing any action that displeases you in and out of the month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, on the Yawm al-Eid, Ya Allah, make it a true day of rejoicement, Ya Allah, because of the acceptance of our a'mal. Ya Allah, like how we are anticipating the day of Eid with joy and hope, Ya Allah, make us anticipate the Yawm al-Qiyamah also as a day of joy, wherein we will meet you, Ya Allah, and receive our book of deeds in the right hand, cross the bridge of Sirat with the speed of lightning, enter Jannah without any reckoning, Ya Allah, and make our a'mal, our mizan, weighty and heavy with good deeds, Ya Allah. Those that have passed away, grant them Jannatul Firdaus. Those that are living, grant them Maghfirah, Ya Allah. Make it easy upon the people of Gaza and the suffering Ummah, Ya Allah. Grant victory to the Mujahideen, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make them vanquish their enemies, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us the love of jihad. Give us the love of fighting and dying in your path, Ya Allah. Remove cowardice from our hearts, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us martyrdom and give us maut, Ya Allah. Fi baladi habibik, in the city of your beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Allah. Give us his companionship in the hereafter, Ya Allah. Give us Jannatul Firdaus, Ya Allah. Give us the opportunity to drink from the house of Kawthar, Ya Allah, from the hands of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, make our wives and our children qurrata a'yunina, the coolness of our eyes, Ya Allah. Make them khuddam and servants of this deen, and make the khidma of deen, Ya Allah, flourish in our progeny, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, you accept us for all works of good, Ya Allah. Those who are doing good, Ya Allah, you accept their actions, Ya Allah. Save us from speaking ill about them, Ya Allah. Give us the best of hearts and opinions about them, Ya Allah. And grant us tawfiq, Ya Allah, to have a share, Ya Allah, in whatever good the people of the dunya are doing, Ya Allah. And make it weighty on our scales, Ya Allah. Save us from all fitan that is out there. Ma zahara minha wa ma batan. Ya Allah, whether it is the fitna of homosexuality, Ya Allah, whether it is the fitna of corruption, Ya Allah. Save us from all forms of fitna, Ya Allah. Save us, save our children, save our community, Ya Allah, from those who have got evil designs on our ummah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, those who intend good for the ummah, grant them hidayat and guidance, Ya Allah. Make them amongst the best of people. Those that desire evil for the ummah and hidayat is not meant for them, Ya Allah, wipe them off the surface of the earth, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make it easy upon the Muslims, Ya Allah, wherever they may be, wherever they may be suffering, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, establish Iman and Islam in the four corners of this world, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, in North America, in South America, in China, in Australia, Ya Allah. Even fi bilad al-Muslimin, in the lands of the Muslims, Ya Allah, you re-establish Iman and Islam, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give them nek hidayat, Ya Allah. Give them the best of leaders, Ya Allah, that will fear you, Ya Allah, in every department of their life. Remove the fitna that has come into the Mubarak lands, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, destroy that fitna, Ya Allah. Whether it is the fitna of cinemas, whether it is the fitna of alcohol, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant them leadership of taqwa, leadership of piety, Ya Allah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.